Within a short space of time after arriving in Rome, Paul gathered the local leaders of the Jews in order to explain his situation and his circumstances to them. He wanted them to know from his own mouth what had happened in Jerusalem, why he was here in Rome in chains as a prisoner, awaiting a hearing with Caesar. And so he explains to them what has happened, and he declares to them that he was innocent of any crime that was deserving of death, and this was agreed by the various men who tried him, but that the Jews in Jerusalem were insistent, and therefore he had made an appeal to Caesar. But as Paul is addressing the Jews, particularly the leaders of the Jews who were in Rome, he is also taking the opportunity to proclaim to them the kingdom of God. Paul was never slow to use an opportunity to share the gospel with those around him. And he was particularly concerned for his fellow Jews. Even though God had called him and Christ had commissioned him to be an apostle to the Gentiles in particular, he nevertheless always took the gospel first to the Jews. And we have observed that in our studies in the book of Acts. Whenever he came to a new town, a new city, he would seek out the synagogue, and there he would first proclaim the gospel. There he would first present the scriptures and their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was his pattern. And if there was no synagogue in a city, then he would make inquiries as to where the handful of Jews might be found meeting together to pray. And there he would go and he would meet with them and he would begin to speak to them and testify to them what the prophets declared concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, and only then, would he proceed to take the gospel to the Gentiles. He would go into the marketplaces and he would seek to address the people who were gathered there to buy and to sell, or to hear the news, or to hear some teaching from a philosopher. And there Paul would go and Paul would begin to preach and enter into dialogue with those who would stop and talk to him. And he would respond to invitations to speak further on the matter. He even went on one occasion before a gathering of philosophers, and there he lectured them on the truth of the scriptures and the fulfillment of all truth in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul is a preacher. He's a preacher of the gospel. That is what is on his heart. That is what drives him. That is what has brought him now to Rome, having testified the things concerning Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. God told him he must do so also in Rome. And so here he is. He's a prisoner, but he's in Rome. He's chained to a soldier who guards him, but he is in his own accommodation that he is renting, and he has freedom to have visitors. And so he calls together the Jewish leaders of the synagogues in Rome and asks to speak to them. And he testifies to them concerning his life, concerning his situation, and concerning the message that has brought him to Rome. Let me this morning, as we conclude our studies in this book of Acts, make three points concerning Paul's testimony to the Jews who are gathered before him in Rome on this occasion. He testifies, firstly, concerning the hope of Israel. He testifies concerning the hope of Israel. Paul, as I've said, was a preacher to the Jews, to Israel. He was concerned for Israel and their understanding of the word of God. He wanted them to rightly understand what the prophets testified when they spoke of the Messiah who was to come, the deliverer whom God had promised, the Saviour who they were expecting and for whom they were waiting. He wanted them to know that that Saviour had come. He wanted them to know that the deliverer had arrived. He wanted them to know that God's promises had been fulfilled. He wanted them to know that the prophecies had come true. He declared to them the law of God, all that Moses had received from God at Mount Sinai and had written in his books, and those prophecies and precepts and laws that came through Moses that had been written and inscripturated, that the Jews studied and gave their minds to understanding. Paul wants them to have a right understanding of what those laws were pointing to and why God had given them. And as Paul preaches to these Jews, he's preaching to an audience who understands the word of God and has certain expectations concerning the word of God. And one of these expectations is what Paul refers to as the hope of Israel. The hope of Israel. He's used this expression a number of times in these recent chapters in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 23 and in verse 6, when Paul has been arrested in the temple and has been brought before the Sanhedrin, Paul, we're told, perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, and he cried out in the council, "Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial." And immediately those who were gathered there in the Sanhedrin would understand what it was that Paul was speaking of. The hope and the resurrection that had come through the prophets. The word that had come through the Old Testament scriptures to Israel. This engendered in them a hope, an expectation, a longing, and that longing was for a resurrection. Now, there were among the Sanhedrin different parties, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And the Sadducees were the liberals of their day. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in miracles. And they didn't believe in the resurrection. And then there were the Pharisees. They were the Orthodox. They clung to the tradition of the elders that had been passed from generation to generation. They believed the testimony of the Old Testament scriptures and took it literally when it spoke of angels, when it spoke of life and death and life after death. And they believed in the resurrection of the dead. Now, whether they understood it with the kind of clarity that we're able to have now that we have the fullness of the scriptures with the New Testament as well, that is certainly a debated point. But my point is that Paul was speaking to these Jews of a hope that Israel had, and that hope found its focus in resurrection. In chapter 24 and verses 14 and 15, Paul, testifying before Felix, having been taken from Jerusalem to Caesarea and being summoned for trial there, says in chapter 24 and verses 14 and 15, "I confess to you that according to the way," that is what was the early way of referring to Christians, "according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. There will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. You find that idea expressed at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, don't you? When the preacher declares that all things are vanity apart from God. If God is taken out of the picture of our lives, then life is vain. Life is empty. Life is meaningless. But when God is brought into the picture, when he has given his place, then life has meaning. Life has purpose. And the meaning and purpose of life is to glorify God and to honour him by obedience. And there is coming a day when all will be tried and judged on the basis of whether they have acknowledged God and lived their lives for the glory of God. There is a day of judgment to come. And Paul takes up that and speaks of the resurrection, both of the just and the unjust. There is coming a day of reckoning. And the hope of Israel, the hope that he had in God in terms of this resurrection, was that it would be a resurrection to life for those who trust God, for those who are walking in a manner worthy of the hope that God has given through his word. And so in chapter 26 and verses 6 and 7, again, Paul repeats this idea of the hope when he speaks before King Agrippa. And in verses 6 and 7, he says, "Now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope I am accused by Jews, O king." So Paul has this as the central thrust of his ministry. And it is this that has caused this division among the Sanhedrin. And it is this that has brought the animosity of the Jews against Paul. What is this hope? Well, I've explained it to you to some degree. But in Hebrews chapter 11, we're given a light to shine upon the hope of the Old Testament. You know that Hebrews chapter 11 speaks about the men and women of faith in the Old Testament era. It speaks about the faith of Abraham in particular, who obeyed God and that was counted to him as righteousness. And that he followed God even though he didn't know where God was leading him. But in the midst of that, we're told in verse 10 that he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And then the writer of Hebrews clarifies that that city, whose designer and builder is God, is not a city in a physical location in this world, built of bricks and mortar. For he goes on in verse 13 and says, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." A heavenly country, a heavenly city, a heavenly life after physical death. You see, that is the hope of Israel. That was the hope of Abraham. That was the hope of Isaac. That was the hope of Jacob. That is the hope of which Paul speaks when he says that it is the hope of Israel, and that the 12 tribes of Israel hope to attain it. It is the hope of God's future for them. And yet, by the time that Paul is speaking to the Jews in Rome, that idea of the hope has been muddied. It has been defaced. It has been twisted and turned to something other than what it was. And so Paul is proclaiming an idea of the hope that wasn't recognized by many of the Jews. They were looking for an earthly city. They were looking for an earthly king, an earthly throne, earthly blessings, earthly deliverance, earthly salvation. That is what their hearts were set on. That was what they were looking for. And what Paul is seeking to do is to proclaim the hope that Abraham had, that Isaac had, that Jacob had, that the patriarchs had, that the fathers of Israel had, that Israel again may hope according to the word of God. And Paul is saying that this is the reason why I'm in these chains. This is the reason why I am bound. It is for a right understanding of the hope that this is the way that I am today, he says. And so as he has given this this explanation for his chains and for his situation, the Jews there say to him, well, we want to hear some more. We haven't received letters from Judea. We haven't had any word from the brothers who have arrived from there speaking evil about you. But we have heard of this sect. We have heard about the way, about Christians. And everywhere it seems to us this way is being spoken against. Now we want to hear, what are your views? What is your understanding of this hope of which you speak? And so they appoint a day for Paul to speak to them concerning the hope that he has. And that leads me to the second point. Having spoken of the hope of Israel as the basis for his imprisonment, Paul goes on to speak of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to them of the kingdom of God, and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Paul spends a whole day speaking to these Jewish leaders, and there's a whole crowd. There's more than in the first gathering when he explained his situation. The lodging is filled with Jews who want to hear what Paul has to say about the way. And Paul starts to speak to them from the law and from the prophets about the kingdom of God. This is the message that John foretold when he went about Galilee and Judea, preparing the people for the coming Messiah. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. And then Jesus, in his ministry, he called people to face the reality that the kingdom of God had arrived. It had arrived with his incarnation. It had arrived with the beginning of his ministry. It had arrived with his life. And it would be inaugurated with his death. And his reign would begin after his resurrection, and all authority would be given to him in heaven and on earth. This is the kingdom of God. It is the authority of God being exercised by a king appointed by God. And so right at the book, beginning of the book of Acts, in chapter 1 and verse 3, Luke introduces his theme to Theophilus and tells him that I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach in my first book until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself, he says, alive to them after his suffering, by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. What precious days those must have been, those 40 days in which Jesus came to them at various times and in various places, and he spoke to them of the kingdom of God. He confirmed things that he had spoken to them over the years that he had walked with them and talked with them, but they had not understood. They had had no clarity about who he was and what he was doing. But during those 40 days, how the scales must have fallen from their eyes, as it were, as he spoke to them concerning the kingdom of God. And so this kingdom of God is what was the theme of the apostles and the other preachers of the gospel. So that in Acts chapter 8, we're told concerning Philip as he went about preaching. In verse 12, when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. The good news about the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this has been the theme of Paul's own ministry, to preach about the kingdom of God. In chapter 19 and verse 8, we have an instance of him reasoning and persuading the Jews in the synagogue in Ephesus about the kingdom of God. In chapter 28 and verse 23, when they appointed a day, they came to his lodging in greater numbers, and there he testified concerning the kingdom of God. And at the end of the chapter again, we're told he proclaimed the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this was the great theme. This is the gospel. The kingdom of God is the gospel. The gospel is the good news that the king has come to this world to drive out Satan, to drive out the fruits of Satan's work in the lives of men and women and boys and girls. It is to bring to an end the subjection of God's creation to a tyrant who has invaded and taken control, who has enslaved this world under sin. And the king has come into this world. He's come to take back what belongs to him. He's come to free the slaves from their slavery, the prisoners from their imprisonment. He has come to remove the ignorance, to open the blind eyes, to unstop the deaf ears, to bring his word and his ways to life and to light in their midst, so that they would no longer serve sin, but they would serve the Saviour. They would serve the king. They would serve the God who created them and made them. This is the good news. It is the good news of the kingdom of God being restored, rebuilt, re-established, with a king on the throne who will never be defeated and who will never be thwarted in his plans to bring peace to his people and to free them from the tyranny of sin. And so the kingdom of God is connected with the King, the Messiah who was to come from God, that man, Jesus Christ, who has been attested, as we saw at the beginning of Acts, by the signs according to the word of the prophets. And so Paul would explain, as he explained concerning the hope of Israel, that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the prophets and what they had to say. He is the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. He is the seed of Abraham who would be made a king, and a great nation would bow to him. He is the offspring of David who would reign eternally. He is also the suffering servant of Isaiah, who had no form or comeliness that we should desire him, but was stricken, smitten by God, so that we who deserve to be smitten by God may be embraced by God, having our sins covered with a robe of righteousness and washed away in the blood of an atoning sacrifice. The Messiah, Jesus Christ, who came into the world, fulfilled the prophecies of God, prophecies that had been misunderstood, prophecies that had been misapplied, prophecies that had been twisted. He came in order to fulfill the law of God, of the sacrificial system that Moses had given to the people of Israel to point them to the Saviour who was to come. Some understood, some believed, some set their hope upon that Saviour who was to come. But others were still blind. Others were still dull. They did not have understanding, and they did not have a true and righteous hope in the Saviour whom God had provided. Their hope was in an earthly kingdom, in a political enterprise, not in the king whom God would send, not in the heavenly kingdom that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob hoped for and lived for. And so Paul speaks to these Jews of the kingdom of God and its fulfillment in the King Jesus. And he speaks to them of the way in which Jesus' life fulfilled the prophecies. He spoke to them of his sacrifice and his death upon the cross. He spoke to them of his burial in a tomb and his resurrection to life once again. He spoke to them of his ascension into heaven, where he was seated at the right hand of God and reigns forevermore. He spoke to them of a coming day in which the dead will be raised again and Jesus Christ will sit to judge the unjust as well as the just, and everyone will have to give an account before him. He spoke to them of all of these things and how Jesus is the fulfillment of the hope of Israel, and he is the king over God's kingdom. And as he spoke to them from morning till evening, there were those who became convinced. They thought over the scriptures that they had learned since childhood, that they were familiar with, and they listened to the way that Paul showed how these scriptures were fulfilled in the life and ministry, in the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. And they saw it, they saw the connections, they made the links, they drew the dots and saw how the picture of Christ as the glorious Redeemer came into full clarity for them as Paul spoke. But then there were the others. Others disbelieved. Others disbelieved. And it would seem that those who disbelieved far outnumbered those who became convinced of what Paul was saying. For Paul, as they began to depart, spoke one last thing, one last statement, quoting from Isaiah the prophet from the 6th chapter that we read earlier in this service, speaking about a people who would hear, but they would not understand. They would see, but they would not perceive, because their hearts were dull and their ears couldn't hear and their eyes were closed and couldn't see. And they had no understanding in their hearts, and they turned away from the truth. This is what has happened in Paul's very presence on that occasion. And Paul declares then to these Jews, to these who were hoping for something to be done, some deliverance to be provided by God, that they had lost it. They had refused it. They had rejected it because they had lost Jesus. They had refused Jesus. They had rejected Jesus. And now this kingdom was being opened. It was being opened to the nations. It was being opened to foreigners. It was being opened to Gentiles. This was the purpose of God from the very beginning. That as Adam was the father of nations, so the Saviour would bring to birth people from every tribe and tongue and language and nation to bow the knee to him, to acknowledge him as king, to serve him as their redeemer. And the word of God goes out through all the world then. This kingdom of God spreads its boundaries and crosses the dividing line of nations and envelops the whole world as people from every language are brought in, as people from every social strata are brought in, as men and women, as boys and girls are brought into this kingdom. And this is the work that Paul was engaged in, proclaiming the gospel of this kingdom, a hope of Israel extended to all peoples. And then there's a third thing that I want to say as Luke concludes his narrative of the progress of the gospel, and that is the commission of Christ. The commission of Christ. Paul was engaged in the commission that Christ had given to him. And the book began with the commission of Christ. You are to go, beginning in Jerusalem and through Judea and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. You are to take this message of the kingdom. And so the book of Acts began with the commission of Christ given. And it ends with the commission of Christ in motion. The kingdom is extending. The gospel is being proclaimed, not now in Jerusalem or Judea or Samaria, but in Rome. And despite the Jews' rejection, the kingdom is being proclaimed. And Jesus is being taught. And it is being proclaimed with all boldness. It is being taught without hindrance. Even though Paul, who is proclaiming it, is himself a prisoner. The gospel is not imprisoned. It is not bound. It is not silent. It continues today to be proclaimed under the authority of Christ, who has commissioned it to be told to all the world. And so Luke very, very particularly finishes on this note that the kingdom of God is being proclaimed. The teaching about Jesus Christ is continuing with all boldness and without hindrance. doesn't tell us what has happened to the Apostle Paul. We have an unsatisfactory ending if we want to hear about Paul's vindication by Caesar and his release and his ongoing ministry and his travels to Spain and all of that, if that ever happened. Luke doesn't tell us with clarity that Paul was used as a pawn in Caesar's hands, that he was put to death. We don't know the outcome because the story isn't about Paul, even though Paul's life, Paul's ministry, Paul's commission has taken up the bulk of the book of Acts. The story isn't about Paul. The story is about the church fulfilling its commission, the commission from Christ to his people. And so the book ends on a note of triumph, not a conclusion. As one commentator suggests, it shouldn't end with a full stop, it should end with a few dots. This is an ongoing story that has not yet come to an end. For today, the gospel continues to be proclaimed. The kingdom of God is proclaimed. The hope of Israel is proclaimed, centered as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection and ascension. And so this is our task. The gospel is not bound, and Christ still is the one who has authority in heaven and on earth, and who has commissioned his church to proclaim the gospel. And I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, do not be ashamed of this gospel. Share it with others. Speak of it to your unbelieving family members and your friends and your colleagues. Invite them along to meetings in which they will hear of this gospel. Point them to websites where they will be able to read of this gospel. Don't be ashamed of this gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And if you this morning are not a believer, if you've not come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance, if you've not accepted that he is the King whom God has sent to reign over this world, then I appeal to you, don't be ashamed of this gospel that seems so foolish to so many. Believe it for your own salvation. Come to Jesus this morning and entrust your whole life to him as King. And say to him, you rule over me, and you give me your spirit so that I might live for you as a loyal subject. Forgive me for all of my sins. Cleanse me from all of my unrighteousness. Make me a new creature by your grace and in your mercy. And cast yourself upon the mercy of God. And live today for Jesus Christ the Saviour to proclaim his kingdom as you are able. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father God, we do pray that you would help us. Help us to be full of boldness and to proclaim the hope of Israel, the kingdom of God, the Saviour Jesus Christ. May we never be ashamed of him and of this good news that he has committed to us. Have mercy upon those who have heard this morning this good news, and grant that they may bow the knee in submission to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and find in Jesus Christ a Saviour, and live for his service now and forevermore. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.